Two passages of Scripture for us to find this morning. We want to look in the Gospel of John chapter 13 and also in Exodus chapter 21. Can you remember those references? John chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 21. We're going to read a verse from Exodus to begin with, and then I want to talk to you about being marked men. Did you know that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're a marked man, a marked woman? And let's ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful so much this morning for the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here in the name of any pastor or in the name of any church. We're here in the name of the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. We thank You that if we gather in His name, whether we're many or few, that You promise to be in our midst, and that's what we need. We pray for You to manifest Your presence among us as You see fit. It's not that we come seeking signs and wonders. You tell us that it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks signs and wonders. But we would seek Your manifestation of Your presence, Lord, by Your working in our hearts. And we thank You that the agent of God is the Holy Spirit, and that His working is often silent and secret, but it's also very powerful. And we're praying for that, Lord. You have some really rough material here, at least in the pulpit, to work with. And we really want You to work in our hearts. We need You to work in us. There's so much more to be done in us than has been done thus far. And we're praying that You'll be pleased to work by Your Word, by Your Spirit, in us today. Whether it's a need for salvation, whether it's a need of commitment to Christ or stewardship or service, whatever the need, Lord, please work in us, we pray, in the worthy name of Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 21, I want to call your attention to one verse, verse number 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Exodus 21, verse number 6. Now, almost all of you are sitting there and you are saying, I know this text. This is the verse that has to do with a bond slave. This is the verse that has to do with a man who, when he comes to the end of his servitude, he is a Hebrew. He has been purchased by a Jewish master to work for him for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he is given the option of going out of his service, being a free man again, or of remaining in servitude and service to his master. And the bond slave is the servant who comes to his master and he says, Master, I choose not to go out of service to you. I choose to stay in servitude to you. I choose to remain in your service. I want to be a voluntary bond slave out of love to you for the rest of my life. I make that choice. And his master said, good. And he takes him then to the gate of the city, to the doorpost of the gate of the city, before the elders, before witnesses. And he takes an awl and he pierces his ear. And Bible commentators say to us that oftentimes there was an earring put in his ear to mark slavery, to mark servitude. And from that moment forward, he became a marked man, a marked man. Everybody that saw him said, ah, voluntary servant, love slave to his master, a servant to his master for the rest of his life, by his own choice, a bond slave to his master. Now go with me in the book of Matthew. We're going to look in John in a moment, but go with me to Matthew chapter 10, because this word for bond slave in Matthew chapter 10 is related to discipleship. When I was here with you last time, a couple months ago, I spoke to you on the subject of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a term that is not used much anymore. We use all sorts of other descriptions to describe ourselves as belonging to Christ. But the word disciple is the most used word in the New Testament for a follower of Jesus Christ. Over 250 times it appears in the New Testament. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant, and that word servant is the equivalent, the word doulos is the word for bond slave. The bond slave is not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant or the bond slave to be as his Lord. Did you know that if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that you're a marked man? You're a bond slave of Jesus Christ, voluntarily entered into lifelong loving service of Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question this morning, what is the earmark of the Christian? What is the earmark of the Christian? That word in English, earmark, is only about 600 years old in our language, but the practice is ages old, where a shepherd who owned a sheep or a flock of sheep would put a particular cut in the ear of each of his sheep that would be called the earmark. It was a simple way of branding all of the sheep of his flock. And every Christian has an earmark. What is our earmark? What is it that marks us as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it church membership? Is it baptism? In some churches, they would say it was keeping the sacraments. Is it the songs we sing? If we know the words to Amazing Grace, does that mark us as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not really. Is it the words we use in conversation or the words we don't use? Is it the denomination we belong to where someone says, I'm this or I'm that or I'm the other? Someone says, I'm Presbyterian or Lutheran or I'm Anglican or I'm Baptist or brother or whatever. Is that the earmark? Is that what it is that marks us? Because there is an earmark for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is? I can tell you what it isn't. It isn't a tattoo. Think about that. That's what the pagans used to mark themselves as servants of their gods oftentimes, was a tattoo. You talk to our brother and sister from New Zealand and they'll talk to you about the Maoris. And they'll talk to you about the significance of tattoos in New Zealand. And in every culture, people who tattooed themselves were saying, I'm in the service of this God. It's not a tattoo. Look in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, verse 34, John 13, verse 34, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this, the Lord Jesus says, here's the earmark. Here is the earmark for the disciples of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I hope you've got your thinking caps on this morning, because I'm going to shake you up here just a second. Someone is going to say, ah, love. That's it. If we just love everybody, wow, boy, that proves that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I got it now. Warm, fuzzy teddy bear, huggy, smoochy, Valentine's Day, chocolate and flowers. That's it. If we have a permanent, romantic mindset, that proves I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Phooey. That's not true. That's not what he said. He didn't say that at all. I hear a lot of ministers these days talking about unconditional love. Let me tell you a little secret. What they're talking about with unconditional love is not what the Bible teaches about God. They propose and they present and they promote the idea that there is a great big sugar daddy in the sky who's never angry with sin. He never would send anyone to hell, and that's where this unconditional love teaching ultimately leads, is that there's no such thing as the great as the lake of fire or the great white throne judgment or hell for sinners. That God is never angry with sin, that He's always just kindly disposed to everyone, and it's all just sugar and spice and everything nice. And if I have that sort of attitude, then that proves I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus said at all. He did not say that at all. I want you to hold your place here and look at a couple of verses with me in the Scriptures. Go with me to Revelation. In Revelation 2, these are the letters to the seven churches. And it would be good for us to go and read these seven letters to seven churches. Read them slowly, read them thoughtfully. And I want to call your attention to verse 6. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that these verses are in red, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. The words in black are equally inspired. But in verse 6 it says, the Lord Jesus' words, "But this thou hast," speaking to the church at Ephesus, "that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Ooh. That doesn't sound like unconditional love. The Lord says to this church, I commend you for hating the wicked deeds of this cult called the Nicolaitans. And the Lord said, I also hate their deeds. And then look in verse 15. And the Lord says here to the church at Pergamos, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine, the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Oh, well, Pastor, this is disconcerting. This is unsettling. How could you say this? Well, the Lord said it. The Lord Jesus said this. Somebody would say, "But oh, Pastor, the Lord Jesus is always loving." Yes, He is. God is love. That is true. But the definition of love should come from the Bible, not from Nashville, and not from Hollywood, and not from the Mardi Gras, and not from modernists. One young lad went to a church where they had a modernist preacher. Modernist preachers are the type of fellows that preach what's called unconditional love. And this young man said to his pastor, "Oh, Pastor, you've helped me so much since you've been here. Before you came, I didn't love anybody or anything. Now I love everybody. I love you, I love them, I love the devil, I love everything. I just love everything." That's the sort of thing that's preached in churches. And I have to tell you, dear friends, that the love of God is a discerning love. Some people call it tough love. It's better than that. It's God's love. In fact, look further here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus says, "Let me tell you, I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Oh, the Lord loves me. He's going to tell me off when I need it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I want to ask you a question. Now, we're going to take a vote this morning. You take votes once in a while, don't you? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus consistently loves the whole world? I believe that. Do you believe that? I'm holding my hand up sincerely. How many of you believe the Lord Jesus consistently loves lost people? I believe that. How many of you believe the Lord consistently loves saved people? You know, we were in Hong Kong not long ago, and one of the brothers there showed us in the Hong Kong Christian book room. If you ever get to go there, go there. It's a blessing. He showed us the Chinese Bible, their reading of John 3:16. Before I tell you that, I need to tell you this. They told us that Chinese Christians believe the Bible more than Westerners. I said, really? They said, yes, you know, our Bible is written in columns vertically. And so we read the right-hand column, and then we read the next left-hand column, and like that. He said, so when we read our Bible like this. He said, you Westerners, you read left to right, you read your Bible like this. He said, we believe the Bible more than you do. I said, oh, I might have to learn to read Chinese because I really want to believe the Bible. But their translation of John 3:16 is really beautiful. It says, for God so loved the world's people. Yes, that's what the concept is in God loving the world. God does love the world's people. But I need to tell you, as many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. And there were times when Simon Peter would say to the Lord, he would say, "Not so, Lord," and the Lord Jesus would turn his back on him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Oh, but you know, a loving reproof is one of the best things that it can ever happen to us. Someone really loves us. They need to tell us off once in a while. I think I have grown as a Christian more as a result of someone lovingly telling me off from the Scriptures than I have by somebody patting me on the back. Have you found that yet? It's really true. When the Lord Jesus went into the temple on two occasions, John chapter 2 and then late in the Gospel of Matthew, and tipped over the money changers' tables, plaited together a small scourge of cords, and drove them out of the temple, and said, "The Scripture says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Was that loving? Oh, yes, it was. That was the best thing he possibly could have done. I can well imagine a man going home to his wife that day and she says to him, "How much did you make today?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "In fact, I lost everything I had there for change." How did that happen? "Well, Jesus the Nazarene came in and tipped over all the tables and drove us all out and called us a bunch of thieves." She said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "I think he's right. It's the best thing I ever heard. It's just what I needed to hear." You see, reproof is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so the Lord did that with His disciples, and He did it with people. You want to read one of the strongest statements that is in the Word of God, read Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus tells the truth about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Read that and see that every word of it was spoken in love. Now go back with me to John chapter 13. Because the earmark of discipleship is not love in a general sense. The Lord Jesus says this in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye," talking to the disciples, so we're going to say, "you disciples love one another." That's the new commandment. "As I have loved you disciples, that ye disciples also love all the other disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Do you know what's the real proof that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is love for each other. It's not love for the devil. It's not love for the world system. It's not love for the world. It's not a general romantic fixation on everything where we go around with some sort of painted on smile with chocolates under one arm and flowers under the other arm and a teddy bear stuck inside our shirt for everybody we meet. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about love of the brethren, one for another. Now, let's look quickly here. Our time is going to get away. Some preacher preaches too slow. And it just takes... Oh, I need to mention to you that there are 20 in the Scripture. Come and look after if you want to. We can't look at this. There are 20 references to disciples loving one another in the New Testament. Jesus didn't say it just once. He said it 20 times. That we are to love one. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Why does the Lord give us this earmark? First of all, He tells us in verse number 34 that when we do this, we are behaving, we are becoming like Him. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And I wish we had time this morning. We don't have time to do this. But if we could go back to the first of chapter 13, we can see there the Lord Jesus, having loved His disciples, loved them to the end. And it says, "Supper being ended, He laid aside His outer garment and took a towel and girded Himself and a basin with water, and He washed His disciples' feet." You know what He was doing? He was loving the disciples. And then He says to them, "This is an example to you, as you have seen me do, that you also do this, that you be continually helping one another, continually cleansing, continually washing, continually helping each other." So, first of all, the first reason we do this is because it is a likeness to Christ. Second, because it is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in the heart of every believer. The Holy Ghost sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And so, you know, dear friends, if you're saved, you will find yourself wanting to love your brethren. Now, that's not because necessarily they're nice looking. That's why Brother Huey has me come down to speak every once in a while, because when you see me, you say, he looks pretty good, doesn't he? So it's not because we're nice looking, but it's because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And after a while, you say, I don't care if Brother Buddy looks like he does, I still love him. All right. And then it is an outgrowth of our love for God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says that if a man love God, let him love his brother also. So love for God, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And then if a man loves God, let him love his brother also. So it's an outgrowth of our love for God. It is so clearly a work of God in our hearts that it becomes an evidence of salvation. By this, we know that we are the children of God by loving one another, by a love for the brethren. We know that we belong to the Lord. I wonder how many of you this morning, if we had opportunity, could give testimony to this. And you could say, you know, before I was saved, I was so self-centered. I only loved me or anyone that made me look good or promoted me. I only loved me. But when I was converted, the Lord began to melt my heart. And I began to love others, and I began to love people that were obnoxious, and I began to love my Christian brothers and sisters that weren't easy to get on with. I loved people belonging to races that I never had any time for before, and the Lord begins to work in our heart, and that's an evidence of salvation. Love for the brethren is a great evidence of salvation. And so we see all of these reasons why this is true, that it is the earmark of believers. But I want to ask you this question. How do we love one another? How do we love the brethren? Well, look at these verses with me. We will not take as long as we like this morning, but Galatians chapter 5. Will you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 5. How do I love my brethren? How do I love my brethren? Galatians 5 verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. Do you have any idea how many ways you can serve your brother or sister in the Lord? Oh, there are so many ways we can serve each other. We can do so many things for each other. Sometimes it's a matter of transport. Sometimes it's a matter of a combination. Sometimes it's a matter of finances that we can do something for a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes it's a matter of food. Sometimes it's a pat on the back. Sometimes it's changing someone's tire for them when their tire is flat. Sometimes it's mowing their grass when they're going on holidays and they don't need to know who did it. Sometimes when groceries are short, it has to do with a bag of groceries on the front step when they come home from work and they don't know where they came from. You know, there are so many ways we can serve our brethren. And this verse says that by love we are to serve one another. Be looking for an opportunity to practice the position of being a bond slave. And then we are to share. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. It says this, 1 John 3 verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, dear friends, you know, and I know that we are blessed with so many things. We have more, so much more than we need. We have so much more than we deserve. And what an opportunity it is for us to give to meet the needs of others. We look for the opportunity. You know, your Mars offering, you're giving to meet the needs of others. When you assist someone in another place, you assist someone in the church, your brother or sister in Christ, with material things, you are sharing and giving to them. And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the verse just before, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how you know the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you know that it can literally mean that? that we be willing to die for someone else? That literally means that the Lord Jesus' death was literal. It was real. It was on the cross. It was voluntary. It was painful. It was prolonged. And yet He laid down His lives for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we were in Hong Kong, we were picking up literature. They had literature in Cantonese and Mandarin and English. And we were picking up literature and brought back a lot of good things. But one little book that I picked up that really impacted my life was about Brother Chang. Brother Chang was a gambler, an adulterer, had driven his own family out of the home. His eyes started giving him, he was not converted at this point, Mr. Chang wasn't. His eyes started giving him trouble, and he heard that there was a missionary hospital some distance away. He got a little boy to get hold of a long stick on one end, and he got hold of the other, and this little boy led him to the hospital. He went to the hospital and the missionaries were working to save his eyesight when he also went to a quack, a witch doctor type person who did what they called eye pricking, and he lost his sight entirely. Bang, gone, just like that. But while he was at the missionary hospital, he was converted. And he realized that his gambling and his adultery and the treatment of his family and his profanity and his blasphemy and all this was wrong. And he said, I must go back and tell my family. So I found a little boy and he gave him some money, and the little boy held one end of the stick, and old Brother Chang, now newly converted, followed this little boy all the way back. It was too long a trip for one day's journey, so they stopped at village, and every place he stopped he told them the gospel. And there were people converted. And by the time he got home, he was beginning to be pretty fluent in telling the gospel. So he told his family and he told his friends and he got his family back and he began to evangelize the village. And as these people were converted and began growing in the Lord using the Bibles and the literature he brought back, soon they outgrew him and he said, oh, well, then you're in good shape here. I need to go to another village. And someone would lead him from village to village to village. And old Brother Chang was going place to place. Initially thought it was the Boxer Rebellion that brought about his death, but I think it wasn't. I think it was when the communists took over, 1948 or so, that the communists took over in China. And when the communists took over, they were trying to exterminate these little churches and completely put them out of existence. And they found one little group of believers that traced their origin to Brother Chang. And the communists said, we have heard of him. If we could get our hands on him, we could stop all this. We will let you survive if you will send word to Brother Chang to come. Well, we would say no, wouldn't we? If someone said we're going to kill Brother Dan and let you go, well, it would be really hard to decide, but we'd have a hard time saying we'll get Brother Dan to come, wouldn't we? Well, they sent word. And Brother Chang sent word, said, I'm coming. I'm coming. Well, they said to him, your life will be forfeit. He said, I'm coming. And someone led him all the way back to this village. And they executed Brother Chang so the church could survive. Now in China, this dear brother we spent time with said that every week he goes up into China preaching and taking literature. He said, we can print 1 million gospel tracts in China and in 1 week send them out by 100,000 to this city and 100,000 to that city and 100,000. And from there, they're scattered among the believers. And he said, in 1 week, we can distribute 1 million tracts, gospel tracts, in 1 week. We say, we can't do that in Australia. It'd take us 10 years, wouldn't it? 100 years? It'd take us a long time. We're not all that excited about it. But Brother Chang was willing to lay down his life for the brethren and say, listen, that's a real challenge. Did you know that's an evidence of love? That's loving the brethren. Let me show you one or two more and we'll close. Laying down our lives for the brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. It goes along with the ones we've read when it says to us here in Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're looking for opportunity to do good unto all men. I said to you before that love for everybody is not proof of discipleship. Jesus said, love to one another is proof of discipleship. But I have to tell you, you can't keep it contained within the church. Because the first thing you know, it splashes over on the next door neighbor who doesn't know Christ. and it splashes over on someone who doesn't even like you. Splashes over on people who would not even walk on the same side of the street to you. Let us do good unto all men. Robert Chapman, Robert C. Chapman, pastor of a church in Barnstaple in England. There was a man in town who was a grocer who literally hated Robert C. Chapman. Robert C. Chapman was the godliest man Charles Spurgeon City ever met. When Robert Chapman's cousin or brother came to stay with him, he said, "Look, I'd like to buy some groceries to help feed all these people you take care of in your home." Robert Chapman said, "Good, go and buy it from that man." So his brother went, all unknowing, and said, "I want to buy all these groceries." He got them all together and he said, "I want you to deliver them to Robert Chapman." And the grocer said, "What? Who? Him? Me? Deliver to him? We have no contact whatsoever." And the brother said, "Ah, yes, but he asked me to buy it here and have you deliver it." He said, "Okay." So he took it, and when he delivered it, he broke down and he said, "I have no cause for my hatred for you." And I believe the man was converted because Robert Chapman was doing good unto all men. Do you see what happens when we love the brethren? It starts splashing over to everybody. So the Lord said that this is the great badge, this is the great mark of identity for believers, is love of the brethren one for another, love of the disciples one for another, just like the Lord Jesus loved us. And what a testimony this is to lost people. Did you know that there probably have been people, and maybe some of you are among that number, who have come in here to Coastline Baptist Church, and you listen to the sermons Brother Dan has preached, you said, "That's good, but what really impresses me is how the people love each other." That's what got through. That's what penetrated their heart. And I believe it should be that way. The Bible says it should be that way. In every church, which is a gathering of the disciples of Jesus Christ, is that when people come in the door, they ought to say, "Wow, look at the way these people treat each other. Look at the way they relate. Look at how they bear one another's burdens. Look how they help each other. Look how they make sacrifices for each other. This is where I want to be." And I've had people say to me, different churches, "I found my church. I've been looking for a long time. I finally found some place where the brethren loved the brethren." And that's the mark of discipleship.